I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those. Our gift to you. We'd be delighted for you to take that. We are continuing our series, walking through Luke's Gospel. Today we come to Luke 19, a story that probably many of us are familiar with about a wee little man. When I was in Sunday school, we sang a song. You ever get a song stuck inside your head? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I won't sing. But there was a song about him that we sang. I don't know if they sing it still in Sunday school. As we begin, I want to share a story with you. About 13 years ago, just over 13 years ago now, I had the opportunity to travel with a Christian brother, someone I had just met at the time about 6 weeks earlier at Missions Fest. I was sitting at a luncheon with him, and he said, "Hey, do you know anyone that wants to go to Africa in 6 weeks?" 6 weeks later, I found myself on a plane heading there. It was a unique opportunity. It was my first time overseas, and so it was interesting. I have all kinds of stories from then. We were going to a country in North Africa and also to the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea to provide some pastoral care to three families that were out there serving the Lord as missionaries. So after our time in North Africa, we went to Malta. Now, some of you may recognize the name Malta. Malta actually makes an appearance in Luke part 2, if you will, in the book of Acts. At the end of Acts, as Paul is on his way to Rome, where he will stand before Caesar, he and the ship that he's on, they encounter this huge storm, and they are shipwrecked, and they wash ashore on the island of Malta. So I was on this island where the Apostle Paul once was shipwrecked. And the family that we were visiting, actually, someone had blessed them and given them a sailboat. And so John offered to take me and Ben out sailing around the Mediterranean. We were going to see the spot where historians and scholars believed that Paul went down. Very excited, very cool opportunity just to be in this place. And one day, a sunny day, we went out. Someone ferried us out to the sailboat that was anchored off the shore of Malta, and we got on the sailboat. It was not a windy day, but John was not worried because he had a motor on the sailboat. So, but as it turned out, he couldn't get the motor going. And so we sat on a sailboat in the Mediterranean off the coast of Malta and didn't go anywhere. Didn't see the spot where Paul apparently went down. Didn't see the island from the sea. And so we just sat there bobbing on the waves for a couple hours as John wrestled with his motor, trying to get it going. But at the end of the day, there was no power. There was no wind power. There was no power. And so we didn't go anywhere, and it proved to be a little bit disappointing. This morning, we are exploring this story. And what I believe Jesus wants to show us, that he wants to tell us this morning, is that it is his presence that has the power to effect change and impart joy in the lives of every person through the gift of his salvation. Power comes from the presence of Jesus. We're going to look to the story now again, the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. If you have your Bibles, follow along as I read Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This morning I want to walk through this story and explore it with you with four headings. Those who are taking notes, you can make note of this. We're going to look at this under five categories, sorry. Something wrong, something missing, something encountered, something changed, and something to do. Something wrong, something missing, something encountered, something changed, something to do. Something wrong. We begin our story being introduced to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we must remember, was a bad man. He was a sinner. Sometimes we can forget that. We hear this story, we're familiar with it, many of us are familiar with it. We think about him being short, we think about him being picked on, excluded. The crowd didn't let him through to see Jesus. And we can feel kind of sorry for him, right? I mean, he's short. That's a bad thing in my family. So just we tend to feel sorry, perhaps. But we need to remember the truth about him. He was not a good man. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was bad. Luke tells us that he was the chief tax collector. If you've been with us through this series of Luke, you'll know already, you'll be familiar, that tax collectors were not well respected. They weren't good people. They were hated. They were their own special category of sinner, in fact, right? Throughout Luke's gospel, we hear this over and over, sinners and tax collectors. I mean, tax collectors were their own category of sinners, particularly bad, particularly hated. Like the tax collector we encountered in chapter 18, Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Going to the temple, we encountered him. Way back in Luke 5, we encountered Levi, the tax collector. Jesus went and had dinner with him, and the religious people, like their minds were like, what's going on to the disciples? They said, why is Jesus eating with Levi? He's a tax collector. He's a bad man. Tax collectors, of course, were independent contractors hired by Rome to collect taxes and duties and the like from Roman subjects. They were given authority to do that. There was a certain amount they had to pass on to Rome. They could take however much they wanted and keep what Rome didn't demand from them. And so they were not only collaborating with the enemy, with the hated Roman oppressors, they were extortionists, taking more from their fellow Jews than they needed to, lining their own pockets and getting rich off the backs of their fellow citizens. And so tax collectors were despised virtually by everyone. Well, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He is at the top of the tax collector pyramid. He's not only collecting taxes from the people of the land, he's collecting a commission of taxes from the other tax collectors, getting rich not only off the common person, but off the backs of other tax collectors. He is getting rich by taking advantage of people, by extorting money, by taking more than he was needing to. Luke is very clear about Zacchaeus that through this job, his vocation as a chief tax collector, he had gotten quite rich. He was very wealthy, Luke says. Here was a rich man who had gotten rich by collaborating with the enemy and taking advantage of his fellow Jews. Now, it's worth remembering what Jesus said in the last chapter, in chapter 18, in that parable about in the story about the rich young ruler, Jesus said this, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So Zacchaeus is among the rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Zacchaeus and others of his ilk to be saved. Jesus has just made that point. And here we encounter this story about this bad man, this cheater, this thief, this collaborator with Rome. He was lost. Zacchaeus was far from God and excluded from the people of God. Though he's Jewish, he was certainly not part of the people of God by their understanding. He was a sinner. He was a wicked man. Now, not only do we recognize this reality, that there was something bad, but if we read carefully, we also notice that there is something missing. Point two here. Something missing. Let's turn our attention to that. What do I mean when I say that we should notice that there's something missing? Well, if we look at Zacchaeus, here's a man who has pursued wealth. He's wanted to get wealth. I mean, he didn't stumble accidentally into being a chief tax collector. This was obviously his vocational pursuit. And why was it? Because he could get rich. I mean, you certainly didn't do this to win friends. He made other sacrifices because he wanted wealth. He wanted money. He made it his goal. He'd climbed the tax collector ladder till he got to the top in order that he might secure for himself wealth. And here he is. He has become very wealthy, Luke says. He's a rich man. But we can surmise that though he had become rich, though he was very wealthy, he thought that that would make him happy. He thought that his wealth, that being rich, that having all this money would satisfy him, that it would give him joy, that it would fulfill his life. That was why he'd pursued this. But I would contend that this story, as we read it, suggests the fact that he was discovering otherwise. Despite his great wealth, there is something missing in Zacchaeus' life. He's not experiencing the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that he thought would come through this vocational path, through all the wealth that he has amassed. Something was missing, and it's why he showed up on this particular day as he heard rumors of Jesus passing through the city. He was not deeply satisfied. He was not happy. Something was missing. Perhaps he had heard stories about Jesus, about the things that Jesus was teaching and proclaiming. Perhaps he had heard stories about the mighty deeds that Jesus had performed. Or perhaps even he had heard that Jesus once had dinner with a tax collector. We don't know what had gone through his mind, but evidently there was something that drew him to go and see Jesus. We see that reality, the reality of the emptiness of wealth played out over and over and over again in our world, do we not? I mean, I don't know, I should track them, but story after story of rich celebrities, rich athletes, rich entrepreneurs, people who amass tremendous wealth, and so many of the general population looks and go, oh, if only I could be there. And yet we hear these stories of devastation. Their lives are falling apart and they're miserable and they don't experience the joy, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that our culture thinks you would have if you had all that money. Wealth will not satisfy, not in an ultimate way. And here we see Zacchaeus loaded, but something is missing. And that's what drives him to enter into the crowds this day. Remember, he's hated in Jericho. They know who he is. He's hated, but he hears that Jesus is passing through the city, and he's driven to go and try and catch a glimpse to see this man he's heard about. His desire is so intense. Not only will he endure the animosity he's sure to encounter as he goes out and tries to find a spot where he can see Jesus. I mean, the crowds just didn't even let him get through to the front to grab a seat on the curb with the kids. He's too short to see over their heads. He will even endure. He's so desperate to see Jesus that he'll do something so ridiculous in that culture. No respectable adult would do this. He's going to climb up a tree and perch in its branches just so that he'll get a shot at seeing this one that he's heard about. There's this yearning, this desperation, this something missing in his life. That leads us to point three, something encountered. It's at this point in the story that the most unexpected thing happens. Zacchaeus had wanted to see Jesus. He'd run ahead. He knew the route Jesus was taking. Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He's just about 23 miles from Jerusalem, the place where he will soon lay down his life. He has run ahead. He's found a suitable tree. He's scampered up into its branches, finding a spot from which he will be able to see Jesus as Jesus passes by. He's expecting to get a good look. He's got that spot. He's expecting to watch Jesus walk by. But to his shock, and to the shock of the crowds who were gathered there that day, when Jesus gets to the spot where Zacchaeus is perched in a tree, Jesus stops. And he looks up into the branches of this tree. And you can just see the whole crowd looking up into the tree too. And they see it, and it's Zacchaeus, whom they hate, the guy who has ripped them off and taken their money. Jesus looks up, and you can almost hear the crowd going, all right, Jesus is going to rip into him. Jesus is going to tell him what we think of him. Sure enough, Jesus speaks to him, even calling him by name, but Jesus does not say anything resembling what the crowds would have expected. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The crowds, just this collective, what? Like, this is not what they were expecting. Imagine that moment for a minute. This man is hated by all, reviled. He had simply hoped to see Jesus, to catch a glimpse. Now Jesus is talking to him. Jesus is inviting himself over. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your place. What? How could this be? Why would Jesus do this? Now, Luke doesn't tell us what ran through Zacchaeus' head in those seconds following Jesus' words. Just that Zacchaeus complied and that he was filled with joy. Can you imagine this moment for him? He welcomes Jesus gladly. He jumps down out of the tree and he begins to lead Jesus to his mansion. The crowds watching in disbelief. Now there's a lot of story that Luke, that I think happens between the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 8. Luke doesn't tell us much. In verse 7, Luke simply says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The crowds watch Zacchaeus scamper down out of the tree, lead Jesus to his mansion, this huge place that he'd paid for with their money. And no doubt, Zacchaeus would have put on a meal, a banquet, like they saw that Jesus had gone to be a guest. So that their muttering is, there's more going on here, not just they see him come out of the tree. Jesus goes and hangs out with him. He spends time with him in Zacchaeus' house. And the crowd mutter. Like, they're just grumpy. They are not happy to see this happen. They're shocked and upset. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. How could this be? What is Jesus doing? Why is he at Zacchaeus' house? Doesn't he know who Zacchaeus is? The people of Jericho are unimpressed with this strange turn of events. It makes no sense to them. Why would a respectable, pious Jewish rabbi share a meal with a guy like Zacchaeus? It just was not something that was done. But Jesus did it. He hung out with Zacchaeus. He spent time with Zacchaeus. He talked with Zacchaeus. He listened to Zacchaeus share back, no doubt. Jesus showed him grace. He showed him the love of the Father. And this encounter, this time with Zacchaeus, would lead to a radical transformation in Zacchaeus' life. His story would shift in a massive way. That leads us to point four, something changed. In verse 9, Jesus announces that salvation has broken in to the scene. It has come to Zacchaeus, this man, an unexpected place. Luke writes, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus announces that Zacchaeus, this bad man we encountered just a few verses earlier, this sinner, this greedy, crooked, thieving man in bed with the Romans taking advantage of his fellow Jews, this man Zacchaeus, Jesus announces, is saved. Perhaps not just him. Jesus says salvation has come to this house. Perhaps Zacchaeus had a family. Certainly, we can imagine as a wealthy man, there was the idea of household. I explained a number of weeks ago that his servants, that would have been understood as part of his household. So perhaps there are others who, through this encounter with Jesus, are also transformed or also changed. But Zacchaeus is clearly the one in the center of the sights of this. Salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this man. Zacchaeus is saved. Zacchaeus is redeemed. Zacchaeus is the rich man who got through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus is, on Jesus' lips, he too is a son of Abraham. See, he was excluded. His people thought he was on the outside because he was a sinner, and he was. But this encounter with Jesus changes everything. And now he's saved. And remember back in Luke 3, John the Baptist had some things to say about sons of Abraham. He says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. Being a child of Abraham, Jesus, or John the Baptist makes the point at that point, is not about bloodlines. But here Jesus announces this rich man is now, too, a son of Abraham. And evidence of Zacchaeus' salvation is plain to see in the story. Zacchaeus stands up. And we read this, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Think that through. I always struggled on it. Like, does he have enough money to do all of that? But this is this amazing moment. Zacchaeus, this man who has for a living been ripping people off, getting wealthy off the backs of other people. Here he stands before Jesus and all the others in his household, perhaps others. Maybe there's a crowd gathered outside muttering about how grumpy they are about this whole deal. And he says, Jesus, look, Lord, now I'm giving half of what I have to the poor, and I'm paying everyone that I've cheated back four times over. In Luke 18, we encountered a rich ruler who was unwilling to sell all he had and give to the poor. And here Zacchaeus, voluntarily, Jesus didn't say, this is what you need to do. Zacchaeus just voluntarily, he's changed. He just starts giving away his wealth, half of it away to the poor, and others he's going to pay back and make restitution. This is such a massive change. And I can imagine, Luke doesn't tell us this, but I can imagine as Zacchaeus says this to Jesus, look, Lord, here's what I'm going to do, that he's not going like, okay, here's what I'll do, I guess. I just picture this smile on his face, right? This encounter with Jesus has changed him. And he's like, Jesus, here's what I'm going to do. And I just imagine him beaming and excited. This is not begrudging. It's reflexive. It's a reflex from this encounter with Jesus. This change happens, and he just begins to give away what he had been hoarding and collecting. His response is without doubt the fruit in keeping with repentance of which John the Baptist spoke back in Luke 3. This is the fruit that comes out of his repentance. That is when a person encounters Jesus, when a person repents and put their faith in Jesus, that there's fruit that happens. Such was the case for Zacchaeus. His life is changed, transformed. And imagine if there was a crowd of people that had gathered outside to mumble and complain and maybe march around with signs. We hate Zacchaeus. What are you doing, Jesus? What happens if Zacchaeus comes marching out of the house and starts giving them bags of money? What would that moment have been like for the people of Jericho who hate this man, who have reviled him as long as they can remember, and all of a sudden he's dropping bags of coins at their feet? He's paying them back. What happened in their minds in those moments? Something wrong, something missing, something encountered, something changed. Now something to do. How is it we respond to this amazing story? What is it that Jesus is saying to us? What is it that Jesus is calling us to? This is God's word. God speaks through his word, by his spirit. He's speaking today, and Jesus wants to speak to each and every person here this morning. Jesus is speaking, regardless of who you are, where you're at spiritually. And so first, I want to speak to anyone here who has not yet put their faith in Jesus. You haven't repented, you're not following him, you're not convinced that this whole thing is true. I want to speak to you, I want to say this. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is seeking you. He loves you, and he longs for you. He longs to pour out his grace and love into your life, forgiving all your sin and clothing you with the perfection that is his, welcoming you into the family of God, adopting you that you would be a brother or sister. That is what he came for. Verse 10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is Jesus' mission. This is why Jesus has come. Jesus is, days from now, going to the cross where he will lay down his life. And yet in this moment, he stops in Jericho. He has this appointment in Jericho with this man named Zacchaeus who is lost. Jesus goes there to seek him, to bring him into the family. And before he leaves, Zacchaeus has entered into God's people. And that is God's desire. That is Christ's desire for you, for every person here. And so if you've never done that, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is pursuing you, that he is seeking you, that he died for you, that you were made by him and for him. And just like Zacchaeus, who had put his hope in money, whatever it is that you right now look to for hope, whatever it is you look to for joy, whatever it is you think will satisfy you and fulfill you, I promise you it will leave you wanting. Because you were made for Christ. You were made to know God, to love God, to receive his love, and to be brought into a relationship with him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came seeking you. Even this morning, he wants you to know that he is looking, he is seeking, he is loving, and he longs to pour his grace into your life. And you don't have to get your act together first. You don't have to clean yourself up. You simply need to look at him. And you need to respond to his invitation to climb down out of the tree you're in, to welcome him into your life, to allow him to shower you with his love and his grace. And so even now he's calling, he's saying, come, come down out of that tree. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. You were made by him and for him, and in him you will find what you long for more deeply than perhaps you even recognize. Second, I want to speak to those of you who are in Christ. Two things I think Jesus has for us. First, I want to address specific. Perhaps you're here and you hear this story and it frustrates you, it discourages you. I'll explain this. Some of you may be experiencing that because you hear this amazing story. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus and he experiences this radical transformation. His life has changed, and you look at your life and you go, why can't I change? Why don't I see that kind of transformation in my life? Why do I keep struggling in the same ways with the same things? Why don't I have a Zacchaeus-like experience? And so you can hear this amazing story about God's transforming power, and you can actually come away discouraged. And so if that's you, I want to speak to you specifically here for the next few moments. If that's you, I think Jesus wants to encourage you this morning. In his book, The Imperfect Disciple, Jared C. Wilson, in describing his experience as a young teen growing up in the church, he writes this: I dreaded not being able to answer for why I was a terrible Christian who deserved to live in the cruddy we had to let them in here because they prayed the sinner's prayer section of heaven for all eternity. I was born a spiritually dysfunctional person, he writes. Perhaps you're sitting here and that's how you feel. You hear this amazing story about Zacchaeus, but you're discouraged rather than encouraged. You find it easier to identify with Jared than you do with Zacchaeus. And if that's you, I want to remind you of what you desperately need, what every one of us desperately needs to hear and remember. And that is that the good news is not simply for those who don't yet know Jesus. The good news is for every one of us, every day, every moment, that we need to hear the good news over and over and over again. It's the good news, this encounter with Jesus, with his love, with his grace that transformed Zacchaeus. And it's not just for Zacchaeus, it's for every one of us. We need the gospel, we need the good news, and it's that, it's good news, it's a good announcement, not good instructions. The good news is an announcement about what God in Christ has done, that Jesus has gone to the cross, that he has borne the penalty for you, that through faith in him, your sins are forgiven, that you are washed and cleansed and purified and clothed with his perfection. That is the good news. That is a good announcement of what God has done in Christ. It's good news, not good instructions, brothers and sisters. We need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to cling to the good news. Wilson goes on and writes this: it is not our good intentions or even our good deeds that will get us out of the muck of ourselves. It is God's rescuing hand. It is his enduring announcement over us messed up creatures, I love you, that changes us. And that's you this morning. You're sitting here going, why can't I experience the change, this transformation that I see and hear about in Zacchaeus' story? I want to point you back to Jesus. It's Jesus speaking his words of grace and love over you that will lead to. It's an encounter with Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus where we encounter power, where change comes from. It's this encountering Jesus. Wilson goes on and writes this. He says, some Christians don't think this way. It seems too easy. But if it really were easy, more people would do it. No, it's very difficult because it means essentially admitting that we don't have what it takes. It means coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are my only hope. It means crying out like the tax collector who said, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's being like the blind man in last week's text, crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, you are my only hope." It is only when we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our rope, when we realize we can't fix what's broken, we can't clean ourselves up, we only can trust Jesus, it's then that we experience the power of Jesus to be transformed. And it is so easy. I say this as one who's grown up in the church, who spent much of my life trying to clean myself up, get my act together, be a good Christian. It is only when we lean fully on Jesus, when we look to him and we hear the Father speak those words over us, "I love you," that we will experience the power of Christ transforming us. So with that firmly in mind, this matter of change, this matter of transformation, I think this story gives us a powerful clue about how it happens in the life of a believer. And I just, as I say this, what I'm about to say, I want to say I struggle so often when I prepare to speak to you because I want to hold up Jesus as our only hope, his grace, his love. And I want to say, I want to point us to things that God calls us to do in response to that. And it's so very easy for those things to become this checklist. Here's what we have to do. And I don't ever want to say things that will lead someone down that path where we leave here on a Sunday morning thinking, "Oh, I'm not doing it. I gotta do more and try harder." I want you to know and lean on Jesus. But I think what this story points us to is that it's this encounter with Jesus that transforms Zacchaeus. We need to encounter Jesus. And so to that end, not in order that we would be saved, not in order that we'd be accepted, but because we are loved and accepted and forgiven and redeemed, that we would seek to encounter Jesus. Because we need Jesus if our lives will be changed. So we need to seek him in his word. We need to share with him through prayer. And so I don't want to say to you, "Oh, you need to personal devotions or quiet time or whatever, you know, add that to your checklist so you can go home and feel miserable because you screw up and don't do it often enough." But I want to say, as those redeemed by Christ, those saved by his grace, those loved by him, those adopted into his family, we need to encounter Jesus. We need to be reminded of his love. We need to be reminded of his grace. We need to be reminded of the ugliness of sin. We need to be reminded of our new identity in him. We need to encounter Jesus. We need that daily. And so I want to encourage you. This is not a checklist. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We are saved by grace. We are saved apart from works. We're not a better Christian because we do devotions, but we need to encounter Jesus. And we encounter him in his word. We open this up and we read it and we say, "Jesus, speak to me. Remind me of your love. Remind me of your grace. Show me again the ugliness of sin. Show me the beauty and the glory of who you are. Show me what you're calling me to, who you've made me. Jesus, speak to me." And he speaks. And we can pour out our hearts to him in prayer and speak to him. We can have an encounter not different than Zacchaeus's. We can encounter Jesus and by his power experience change and be filled with joy. One last quote from Wilson. He says, "And so it turns out that the direct route to God-honoring behavior is born not out of good behavior, but out of good beholding." We need to behold Jesus. Behold his good news, his grace, his beauty, his glory. We need to behold Jesus. We need to look at Jesus. Second word when it comes to response for those here who are in Christ. Jesus' mission on his own lips spelled out so clearly just days before he goes to the cross. He says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came on a rescue, search and rescue mission. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are broken, those who are lost in their sin and in darkness, who have no hope, who are pursuing hope and joy and satisfaction in empty wells that will lead to death. All around us, there are people who do not know Jesus, who do not have the hope of, of the gospel. Our mission as a church, we've expressed it. It's on our bulletin. It's on a banner on the wall, making Jesus known. That cannot be for us simply good words. It cannot be simply some slogan, but it needs to be the very center of our existence. Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who we love because he loved us first. This is his mission, to seek and to save the lost. And so that needs to burn in our hearts. We need to care for the lost people all around us. We need to give ourselves for the sake of reaching others. A number of years ago, some of you will remember Gavin. He was a part of our church for a while. He moved away now, but he showed up one Sunday morning, and after our gathering, he came to me and he said, "I need Jesus. Can you pray with me?" The easiest bit of helping someone come into the kingdom I've ever experienced. I often have described him as the fish that jumped into the boat. It doesn't often in my experience happen that way. We need to seek lost people. We need to seek them out. We need to go where they are. We need to engage in relationships, loving people, building friendships. We need to find ways to be where there's lost people and to engage deeply with a heart to reach them for Jesus, to pray for them, to pour ourselves out for them. I've had the privilege of coaching at the local junior high here for a number of years, about 7 or 8 years, I think, now. Not only has that given me the chance to get to know kids and then their parents, but one thing I had not foreseen was it's opened doors for me to build relationships with teachers and administrators and staff. This week, I received a call from the school inviting me, "Would you please come and pray with a student?" This is a public school. And I'm sitting in an office reading scripture with an administrator and another staff member and a student and praying for him. And that's amazing. And I don't share that to boast about, look at me, look at me. I want to boast in Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And it's taken years of serving and hours of coaching to build those relationships and connecting with staff administrators over breakfast at times and building relationships. But a friend of mine said, "Wow, you're the de facto pastor of the junior high. This is a public school. God is opening doors. This is an amazing moment." And you know what? I want to call all of you. What is it Jesus is calling you to do? I don't do that simply because I'm the pastor. I do that because I'm a follower of Jesus. And it will look different, and it will be in different places and in different ways. We're gifted, wired differently. But what is it Jesus is calling you to lean into? Part of my leadership journey here was, I know at one point, a number of years back, I had this image, and I've shared this with many of you, that I was, it felt like at times years ago, that I was at the back of a bus pushing where I thought we as a church needed to go, and Jesus challenged me and kind of gave me a different vision, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I want to follow you where you lead me, and I'll invite other people to come. I want to do that now. I want to invite you to come." What's Jesus calling you to lean into? Where is the place that he's going to say for you, this is your mission field? Engage. Maybe it's your place of work. Maybe there are coworkers that you need to be inviting over for dinner. Just over time, building a relationship, loving them. Maybe it's engaging in your neighborhood, hosting a block party, and really, really aiming hard at reaching out in your neighborhood. I don't know what that will look like, and it can be scary and daunting, and it will take time and commitment over the long haul, but it's good. God wants to use us. Jesus wants to call us to join him in his mission of seeking to see lost people saved. Jesus went to Jericho and seeking to save Zacchaeus, and we see this remarkable story. And I believe that Jesus wants to use this church. He wants to use each one of you. He wants to use each one of us to see lost people come to know him, that he would bless us with that joy of being broken vessels in his hands, used for his glory to see others come to know the hope of the gospel. And so my prayer is that this would not be merely words on our wall, but that this would burn at the center of our being, that we would love Jesus and want to make Jesus known. That we would say, Jesus, show us what this looks like. That this would lead to transformed living. That we would reorder our priorities. That we would rewrite our schedules. That we would budget our money in light of this. How do we reach out and seek to see lost people come to know Jesus? I shared a story of me sitting in a sailboat in the Mediterranean, not going anywhere at the beginning of this. We had no power. The power for this life of change and transformation, this life on mission, is not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can make happen. It comes from the presence of Jesus. And Jesus tells us that when we come to Him, when we put our faith in Him, He comes and dwells in us. That where we go, the presence of Jesus is. As we leave here, wherever we go, the presence of Jesus goes. That's an amazing truth. The power for change in our lives, the power for mission comes from Jesus. And so as we go, I'm going to pray in a moment. I pray that we would go with that knowledge deeply in our hearts and minds. That we would look to Jesus, that we would seek Jesus, that we would pursue encounters with Jesus so that Jesus would change us and that Jesus would use us. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace poured out for us. And we pray, Jesus, that You would lead us to encounter You afresh daily, moment by moment. Lord, that You would bring about Your transformation by Your power for Your glory. Lord, where there are people here who are discouraged, I pray that they would have a fresh view of You and Your love and Your grace and Your power. And Father, we pray that You would move in us and shape us to live as Your missionary people, that we would see You, Jesus, seeking us, pursuing us, to save us, and that we would follow in Your steps, that we would live as Your presence, Lord, that You would be present in us and through us, and that we would have the joy, the privilege, Father, of seeing many come to trust in the Son, Jesus. Father, we pray this not for our glory, but for Yours. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.